seated.
Well, so far tonight, we've been working through Matthew's retelling of the events on Monday, Thursday. That's the evening that was leading up to Jesus' crucifixion on Good Friday. Final reading tonight, though, we're actually going back. We're going back in Matthew's telling of Jesus' life story to a sermon that Jesus actually preached as he was beginning his ministry. It's the sermon that our church family has been working through on Sunday mornings. It's Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And if you're hearing that and you're wondering, well, hey, that seems a little off topic, just hang with me, okay? We'll get there. We'll see how it connects. But tonight, we're going to be looking at what our Lord has to say in Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 48. So would you please listen closely as I read for us? You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and send rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. It's the most famous sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. Think about it. Jesus preached this sermon to peasants on a hillside in Palestine, and here we are, two continents and an ocean away, in Phoenixville, PA, 2,000 years later, and we're still talking about it. That's a sermon. The Sermon on the Mount is the longest continuous recorded teaching of Jesus. And even so, even with that, in the Greek language that Matthew originally records this sermon in, it's only just over 2,400 words. So, just for reference, right? That is about as many words as you're going to hear from me over the next 20 minutes tonight. And I can guarantee you, you won't be talking about this sermon a week from now, let alone in 2,000 years. Thousands upon thousands of books have been written on Jesus' sermon, as thinkers from all around the globe have grappled with its depth and with its implications on everything. From marriage to anxiety to just war theory. Jesus' words, they only take up 3 short chapters in the book of Matthew. And yet they are the source of millions of other sermons preached in thousands of other languages throughout time and throughout space. This is a famous sermon. And it is an important one. Jesus' sermon also contains some of the world's most compelling imagery. A city on a hill cannot be hid. Build your house on the rock. Consider the lilies of the field, how they neither toil nor spin. Enter by the narrow gate. Why do you notice the log in your brother's eye? Listen, even if you're not a Christian, you've probably used, or at least are familiar with, some of the phrases that Jesus coins in this sermon. Salt of the earth. Go the extra mile. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. The sermon's also where we find the world's most famous prayer, prayed in thousands of different languages all around the world. And even if you're not a Christian here tonight, you've probably heard this prayer somewhere. It begins like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Or as the Africans that I grew up with in Mozambique pray it in Portuguese, Pai nosso, que estás no céu, santificado seja o teu nome. Sermon on the Mount. It's a famous sermon. It's also been profoundly world-changing. Passage that we just read, just those verses, out of all the rest of Jesus' sermon, just those verses were directly responsible for how Gandhi led his movement for India's independence, for how Martin Luther King Jr. advanced civil rights for African Americans here in the United States. And y'all, that's just naming two major examples in recent history. It's a famous sermon. It is a world-changing sermon. And it is a sermon to take seriously. That's the rub. You see, when we do take it seriously, this sermon quickly becomes problematic. Because you know this, if you've been with us on Sunday mornings. Jesus' sermon is also profoundly challenging. Over and over and over, Jesus challenges God's people. He exposes the ways that we, who were made to look like our Maker, completely miss our God's heart. The way that we water down God's high standards, the way that we stay fixated on the floor of God's heart, the baseline of morality, the way that, especially we religious people, will pat ourselves on the back for things like, well, I don't commit murder, or I haven't physically cheated on my spouse, when God says anger is like murdering someone in your heart. Lust is like committing adultery in our hearts. See, that's what makes this famous, this important, this world-changing sermon problematic, because it exposes our hearts. It exposes how our hearts fail to beat like God's. It exposes how little we actually image the God in whose image we were made, how far short we fall of glory. That's a huge problem for us. Why? I want you to imagine, right? You take a selfie, and the picture, the image that comes out, your image, comes out all blurred, misshapen, unflattering. What do? Well, if a filter doesn't work, delete, right? Friends, you and I, we're that selfie. We are the ones who should be deleted. We are these sin-shattered bearers of God's image. And not just that, like we're also rebels who take God's image in us and then end up doing all kinds of evil things that God would never do himself. You've heard me use this example in previous Sundays, but imagine that somebody makes a deep fake of you and then circulates it on all the wrong websites, right? This is you saying and doing things that you would never be caught dead saying or doing. Well, you would do everything in your power then to hunt down that deepfake, to remove every trace of it from off the internet, right? And friend, you and I, we are those deepfakes of God's image. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount exposes. It exposes that in us. I'm sure you probably even felt that in the few verses that we read tonight. I mean, just think about it, right? When's the last time that how did you respond? The last time that you felt humiliated by another person? Did you turn the other cheek? Because that's what Jesus tells his followers to do when they've suffered the insult of a backhanded slap in this passage. Think about somebody in your life right now that you just can't stand. Somebody who maybe has it out for you. When's the last time you prayed for that person? Like Jesus actually commands us to in this passage. And then honestly, like, who in here would dare claim verse 48 for themselves? Be perfect. I'm perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect. Y'all, I can't claim that. And here's what I know about you, even if I don't know you. You can't claim that either. No matter how religious you are. You see, if God is perfect love, like Jesus describes in our passage, well, you and I, we're angry. We are lustful. We are retaliatory. Even when we show love, it is so often self-centered and it's partisan. We are so very far from being perfect, like our God is perfect. And Jesus is also very clear in this sermon about the consequences of being sin-shattered image bearers. Continuing to sin against God, sin against others, sinning against ourselves. In this short sermon alone, Jesus actually alludes 10 times to hell and judgment that awaits us in our sinfulness. So that's Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It presents us with this problem of our imperfect, our warped hearts. So what's the answer then? And y'all, this is where you and I can actually create more problems for ourselves with the Sermon on the Mount. Because all too often, what we're tempted to do is we're tempted to take this sermon and then turn it into a to-do list. That if we could just check all these moral boxes, if we could just do life and love this way, if we could just obey the rules, well, then we could improve ourselves. We could get this whole warped image thing sorted out. We could get on God's good side. We just have to obey the rules. Maybe that's what we tell ourselves. Hey, listen, if being the right kind of human being, if being perfect like God, was simply a matter of knowing the right rules and the standards to follow, then yeah, listen, you can't get better than the Sermon on the Mount. But our problem isn't that we don't know the rules. Our problem is that we can't keep them. No matter how hard we try, no matter, on our best days, how much we want to. See, the problem is with our warped hearts. And warped hearts, we are fundamentally bent in on ourselves, and rules can't fix that. So it would be like taking the exact measurements of a high jump bar and the right techniques for what it would mean to clear that bar, and then giving that all of that information to somebody who's paralyzed from the neck down. Y'all, knowing the standards, knowing the techniques, it's not going to get that person over the bar. Friend, that's you and me. That's us. We are paralyzed from the neck down. When it comes to God's standards and his perfections, friends, we are paralyzed in heart. We can't get over God's bar. So for all the glories of the Sermon on the Mount, we need more. And God very kindly gave us that. That is what we are celebrating tonight. It's what Jesus, God's Son, did nearly 2,000 years ago on Good Friday on another mount, a mount just outside Jerusalem called Golgotha. Because on that mount, Jesus did a different kind of preaching. He preached through his example. He lived out the Sermon on the Mount on the cross. And he did it perfectly in our place and for our paralyzed hearts. In the Sermon on the Cross, we see Jesus, Son of God, living out his Sermon on the Mount. Like when Jesus said, back in chapter 5, verse 22, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. And whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. And then, on the early hours of Good Friday, Jesus stood before the council of his own religious leaders as these men heaped wrongful judgment on him. As they insulted him, as they called him names, as they vented their anger on him with their words and with their fists. And Jesus, who didn't deserve any of that, bore the anger of sinful human beings without responding in anger. And he did more. He chose to bear in our place the anger of God. Against human sin, against our warped hearts, against the deep fakes of image bearing. God the Son, in our place, bore the wrath of God against sin, and he endured the hell that we deserved. He willingly paid the price to the last penny
so that those who trust in him might be freed from their anger and all of its hellish consequences. In the Sermon on the Cross, we see Jesus, Son of God, living out his Sermon on the Mount. Like when Jesus said in verse 30 of chapter 5, everyone who looks with lustful intent has committed adultery. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away, so that your whole body doesn't go into hell. And then on Good Friday, Jesus himself was hung up naked for others to gawk at and leer at. His body was torn to pay the price that lust demands of everyone who gawks and leers. His hands were pierced for the sins that pierce our hearts. His body was shredded for the sexual sins that shred our souls. He was cut off so that we might live. And he willingly endured the stares of others, the tearing of his own flesh. Why? So that he might clothe with dignity those who trust him, those who turn to him, and that he might turn them, turn we who lust into we who love, that he might make whole those of us with shredded souls. In the Sermon on the Cross, we see Jesus, Son of God, living out his Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, do not resist the one who is evil. Turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. Give your tunic and your cloak. Give to those who beg. And then on Good Friday, Jesus, he didn't resist the ones who were evil. He turned the other cheek. As these evil men slapped him and beat him, he went the extra mile, bearing the burden of a cross that he didn't deserve. He gave up his tunic and his cloak as the Romans stripped him down and crucified him and then gambled for his clothing. And hanging on that cross, he then gave paradise to the man who had been crucified next to him, who was begging Jesus to remember him. Why? Why do any of this? Because in his Sermon on the Cross, Jesus, Son of God, was living out the most challenging portion of the Sermon on the Mount when he said this, love your enemies. And on the Sermon on the Cross, Jesus loved his enemies. He loves you and me. Friends, that's why he came. He came to preach with his words and with his life, his love for those who were once his enemies, those who through his love would be made his family. He came to love cowards like his apostles into bravery. He came to love deniers like Peter into confession. He came to love doubters like Thomas into trust. He came to love beggars like the thief on the cross into paradise. He came to love the angry into peace. He came to love the lust-filled into true satisfaction. He came to love us who are evil into righteousness. He came to love the imperfect into his perfection. He came to love us who are his enemies into his family. Friend, this is who changes warped hearts into whole hearts, warped image bearers into those who once again look like their God. It is our God, this God of love, this God who moves proactively toward those who are shattered, this God who doesn't wait on us to get our stuff together, but who comes for us in our mess, in our sin. This God who gives, through his Son, gives us for free perfection that you and I, we could never attain with all of our best rule keeping. This God who clears the high jump bar himself with crippled me, crippled you on his back if we just cling to him. That's the God that we look to tonight. This is the God that we wonder after and worship tonight. You see, through his Son, God gave us the Sermon on the Mount. And that sermon shows us God. It shows us his heart. I mean, that's why it's a famous sermon. That's why it's had the impact that it's had. But it's the sermon on the other mount, on Golgotha. If anything, that sermon, the sermon on the cross, shows us even more clearly our God, his heart, who he is. This God of matchless love who loves even his enemies like you and me. It's the sermon on the cross, friends. It's the sermon on the cross that we are about to celebrate here at this table. So as we come to it, would you prepare your hearts now and join me in prayer to this great God. Father, I praise you that you don't just shout good moral advice to us from a distance. I thank you that you sent your Son to come be perfection in our place. And Lord, I pray that even now, that if there's anyone in this room who doesn't trust you, who's busy trying to keep the rules, trying to clear that high jump bar themselves, that Father, tonight might be the night when we hear the sermon on the cross. And we cling to our Jesus who came to be perfection for us in our place. Father, for those of us who do trust you, would you keep changing our hearts? We keep falling back onto performance. We need our Savior. Would you remind us tonight of what our Jesus has done and how he has accomplished everything for us? And would you cause us to open our mouths with faith as we come forward? Lord, set apart this bread. Set apart this wine. Use it, we pray, through your Spirit to strengthen our faith in Jesus, in whose name we ask these things. Amen.